open your Bibles to 1 John, the second chapter. And we missed one first-time visitor. His name's Damon. Would Damon stand up? He's in the back over there. He's a little bitty guy, but he's a first-time visitor. Amen. Thank you, Freesh. Appreciate that. Lord bless you. Damon's doctor's the same as John Mark's. And so I got to see him the other day in the doctor's office. John Mark had to go up there, and he loves shots. John Mark loves shots. And so I got to sit there and watch. So anyway, Lord bless you. Let's stand and read this scripture. It's a point of urgency. I'm going to run through this sermon as fast as I can. I have so many things I want to talk about and that are always interesting to us because of the promises of God. And so we're in 1 John 2. We're going to read 18 through 27, incredible piece of scripture. You're going to hear a word. You got to remember, this is the first time the early church ever heard the word Antichrist. It's never used anyplace else. This is one of the last books written in the scriptures before it was closed up as a canon. And they see this thing, and it must have really jumped out like it does to us today. And so, and you'll see here that John may or may not believe that God is coming back like within his lifetime, but we need to look at this as a sense of urgency, because if he's not coming back in his lifetime, we sure are close. I hear 2,000 years later. So verses 18 through 20. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Makes me think this was written after Revelations, because he says, you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. And so they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise. By the way, promise, first time, it's the only time John uses it in all the scriptures, right here, the word promise. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and this is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, there's so much there, and we just ask for your blessing on us to open our hearts and our minds to the urgency of the day. That, Lord, you indeed are coming. You're coming soon. We're so close, Lord. There's so much evidence of it. May we today know, first of all, Lord, that we are ready to meet you. And, Lord, that we would be ready to tell others about the urgency of the return of Christ. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A lot of things have happened in the last couple hundred years that have never happened before. I'm going to be walking through some prophecy. I want to hit on the Antichrist a little bit this morning, because I don't preach a lot about revelations and stuff. I enjoy it. Some of it is very difficult to place a complete doctrine on. I've got to be very careful when we talk about some of this. Some of these things are very out front, obvious. Other things are a conjuncture a little bit. There's a reason why some of the greatest theologians like Calvin and Hodge, when they got to after the seventh chapter of Revelations, kind of went, I'm not sure. I don't know. It's hidden from us in some ways. really the 5 points of fundamentalism. The last point is, I don't know where you land on all how Christ is going to return, but we do got to agree on this, the imminent return of Christ. He's coming back. That's very clear. And so when I go through some of these things, I'm going to be doing three things here just in, hopefully in the next 10, 15 minutes, is talk about what Jesus said about his return. That's really key. What Paul, he made two comments that said, when this is going on, get ready. Jesus made six. And then I'll talk about a little bit of the prophecy out of Revelations, Daniel, Ezekiel, a little bit, and just talk about this thing, Antichrist. And you'll notice that it's used in two different terms here. One is a singular, you know he's coming. This person who's going to be energized by the devil and is going to be, seems to have the answers to all things. We understand that. And then there's antichrists, which can be a lot of people, and that have been a lot of people, and can be in this church, and doesn't have to be some high-profile person. It's somebody who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And so, this has always been a big element in the Bible. It was back then. His disciples sat down with Jesus and asked him this, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of age? Man, I'd like to sat there. Well, thankfully we can. We can turn to Matthew 24 and read it. I can't go through all the scripture, and I'm going to miss some scripture. And for some of these things, I want to give you a warning, especially when I get into prophecy, you might not agree with them. I might not agree with them. I'm just telling you, they're out there, and people are looking at it. Okay? And I'll miss a bunch. There's lots more, because I don't have time today to go through everything. I want to get to why we can't be deceived. Why? What are we going to do so we're not deceived? But here's the day where. So Jesus said these six things are going to happen. And in verse 5, he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will mislead many. So number one, false prophets in Christ. And we have entire now cults called Mormonism because of a false prophet. And absolutely millions of people are drawn away. Muhammad shows up on the scene. And now we have, what, a billion plus people right now living that are believing false things, false prophets. Not only that, he says, number two, wars. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, wars and wars. We've had since Alex Radke, he died, he's 95 years old. We said goodbye to him Wednesday. Within his lifespan, 165 major wars have occurred, with 180 million people killed in just 95 years. His lifespan, more than any time before. And we can go back to some incredible wars. You can look them up on the internet, quite interesting. Now, he also said, you notice famines in there. Famines. Large portions of the world's 7 billion people suffer from shortage of food. In fact, we have 870 million starving people in the world today. Famines are all over the place. We're experiencing in America and all this thing we call global change, and whether the Lord is the one in charge of all these things. And he can do that. And in fact, he says a nation that forgets him, he'll take away all those blessings of rain. Or if you want rain, you get a bunch of it. Yeah. We need a little rain, not 14 feet. And wash away everything. See, that seems to be going on. We're under judgment. And he says also earthquakes. Earthquakes have really increased in the last 100 years. And I mean, we can go back. When I was in Beth Shan. That's where they took Saul and Jonathan's head after they were defeated. It's a pagan city. The Jews could care less about it, but it's incredible ruins there. I mean, but you can see, you'll sit there and all the columns are laying down the same way. Because an earthquake, and they all fell the same way, destroyed the city. And I could hop down a hole, pick up 3,000-year-old stuff, put it in my pocket. They didn't care. I hope they didn't care. And I mean, I didn't advertise it. And I'll show some of that stuff to you if you ever want to see it. But anyway, earthquakes. Now, over 100 times more earthquakes we have now. Severe earthquakes. Very, very... He says these are the end times. And then tribulation. He says, but all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And Jesus is hated. Jesus is hated today. We see it all the time. I'll talk about that a little bit more. But Christians are under attack throughout the world today, especially in like China and Sudan and Africa and Saudi Arabia, North Korea, Russia, and many Muslim nations. Christians suffer much greater persecution, oftentimes death, for their faith. During the tribulation, this suffering will be worldwide. America will be like this. It's coming. You can see it. You can feel it. We're becoming to be the enemy of our own nation because we stand up for the Bible. And so we sense it. If you don't sense it, you've not been watching the news. Maybe you haven't sensed it because we haven't stood up for Jesus. Just stand in your school, kids, and say a prayer and find out how much Jesus isn't liked. Just show your faith. And during the tribulation, this is going to happen. These five signs are taking place. And the last one, he speaks about in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witnesses to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Well, or haven't we taken the gospel? Just a few places. Not every person needs to hear it, but it says every nation. And so now we have, this prophecy has already been fulfilled through television, radio, missionaries, the translation of the Bible in so many languages, at the internet, people all over the world now hear the message of Christ all the time. So those six things are already in place. Some of them are happening all over. 100,000 Christians died in the last 18 months in the world. That's how many died between 1980 and 1990 in Indonesia alone. We've lost more Christians to tribulation in the last 10 years than we ever have in the history of civilization. So we're close. We're right here. We're living in a bubble in America, folks. And I fear that if it came here, my biggest fear is I could take this microphone and throw it anywhere in this church and I wouldn't hit anybody. Because the American church is not ready for this. We're wimpy babies. We get caught up over carpet and stuff like this and whatever, and someone hurt my feelings instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we think church is kind of a simple thing. According to Scripture, church is everything in their lives at the time. That we can come and go as we wish. Well, what did Paul say? Paul has, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he says that this is what the end times are going to look like. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied the power, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Welcome to the United States of America. It's right here. Our leaders are often corrupt. Our cities are filled with crime, brutality, and neon signs proclaim our sinful wants and lusts all over the place. It shows our godless nature. We have a New Age movement, brings in all this mystics, some of which, by the way, seem to be our college professors and our educated people of our nation, who are teaching all of our kids, and it's really, really getting difficult for a Christian to go to a public school or especially a college. And so, and all these folks are lacking in truth, and they're shedding all these lies. And they're considering it the truth, like evolution. Second of all, Paul said this, apostasy, the falling away from the faith. I've had many Christians tell me, no, we're going to have a great revival at the end. No, it says the gospel will be preached. But according to 1 Timothy 4:3, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. I'm in India. I can't eat pork because the Muslims would just about kill us. I can't eat beef because the Hindus will kill you. So the only thing that's not safe in India is a chicken. And so I ate chicken till I was done eating chicken, and in all different ways. But one day, they're peddling up to the door, and he pointed to a bag. I went, "What you got there?" I mean, he looked like a drug dealer. He smuggled in beef for us. It was the toughest old cow. They must have been on its last leg. But I savored the taste of beef. A long time I savored it. It's right here. They abstained from these things. I was standing on the balcony with the pastor there, Pastor Jay, and I said, "Pastor Jay, you know at the farm in Montana, we'd kill a cow, hang it right up with the high lift jack, gut it out, man, we'd have steaks that night." He goes, "Don't do that. They'd kill you here." He said, "You'd be killed today if you killed a cow in your backyard." Because of the deception that's in the world today. That's where we live. Well, I must go on to a few other things, and I must run with them. Hey, I give you a warning. This is interpreting prophecy, and for the next few statements, not everything in it I might be in agreement in, or I might. And just take it as you feel the Lord leading you to do that. But when we look through Revelations, we get a thing. I'll give you like 12 things here that are really kind of apparent. The first one is this: the existence of a 200 million man army in the east. That is in the gospel. That's in Revelations. And no one, I mean, who has an army with 200 million soldiers? Well, in 1960, it was China, and they still have it. So what's one thing? We never could consider an army of 200 million, but we have it today. Number two, the redevelopment of the Roman Empire. We call it the European Union. Okay, this is what Daniel saw. Remember the statue? And it says in all these places, and I can't read them all to you. I have them here. I could read them to you. But basically, the fourth kingdom of iron in the Roman Empire, according to Daniel's interpretation, King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, is the Roman government coming alive again. And it's here. Many, many think it's the Catholic Church. No doubt they'll be involved. They're Roman. Third, return of the one pure language, Hebrew. Zephaniah 3:9, "For then I will return to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him in one consent." And Hebrew was dead till 1948. And Israel got back the country. And prior to that, there was not. The Hebrew was dead, and now Hebrew is spoken throughout Israel today. It's becoming one of their main languages, which is obviously understandable. Now, number four, rebuilding of the temple, the restoration of temple worship and animal sacrifices in Jerusalem. They're wanting to do this. In fact, there's an archaeologist that says, actually, the temple mounts 340 feet to the south of the Dome of the Rock, that they really have enough room. And even in the scripture, Jesus says, leave out the outer court, the enemy has it. That's amazing when you think of that. Jesus said that. Leave it out, through Daniel. Leave it out. That's to the enemy. And so they're just going to build a temple, and it's going to be inside. The outer court was for Gentiles, but not this one. And they're going to build it. Do you know when I went to Israel, man, that was a while ago, Hope and I went, and I would say 7 years ago maybe, and you go to the Temple Institute, and everything's done. The menorah, all the instruments, you can see them, they're on display, they have a big, big old model of the temple, and everything's done, even the walls are built. I think it'd take them all of a few months to put it all together. And so, how do they cleanse the temple? Well, in the Bible it says they need a red heifer. I know this sounds wild. Maybe you've never heard this thing. But it takes a red heifer, an unusual animal. They haven't seen one in Israel for 2,000 years. And in March of 1989, the first one was born. These things alarm people. I don't know if it alarms you. I'm not real red heifer. Another one was born in 2002. unusual circumstances. Things like this are coming up. Another thing, increase in knowledge and travel. Daniel 12:4 says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." Well, we have that, don't you? We go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Not really about travel. Billy Graham says this, 90% of all the engineers and scientists who have ever lived are alive today. Did you hear that? 90% of all the engineers and scientists who have ever lived are alive today. Knowledge has increased. Air travel, space travel, DNA research, human cloning are all examples of the rapid increase in knowledge in this generation. Another one, return of the Ethiopian and Russian Jews to Israel. There's this great return to Israel. It's been going on long. After, you may have seen him on TV. Would you donate to this so people can come back to Israel? People do it. Americans, we want to usher this in. People think they can do this. And so all these people are coming back. Right now, Israel's sitting in the Middle East, like it always has, and they never have ever had any oil. I was going through Israel, and they said, "Hey, folks," I was on the bus, this Christian Jew guy is standing there, and he says, "Hey, we're the only nation in the Middle East that doesn't have oil." And he says, "Everybody else is depending on oil, and we have to have resources." And look, you should see Israel compared to Jordan. I mean, there's a river Jordan. Jordan's on this side, Israel's on this side. Green, everything's wonderful. Death. I mean, desert, nothing. And he says, "You see that man out there on that camel riding through the Jordan desert? When they run out of oil, all of them are going to return to that. They're going to starve to death." The Lord knew what he was doing. Apparently, recently, they've discovered a huge pocket of natural gas, possibly, in Israel. So these are things. These are things. People are returning to Israel by the millions. There's now more Jews in Israel than any place else in the world. There's 6 million in New York alone. So it's gone past all of that. These things are coming to place. The rise of Russia. The rise of Russia is another one. Ezekiel 38 talks about the bear to the north. And so we have that going on. 70s and 80s, all that happened. Then they collapsed. Now they're back. And guess who they're friends with? Iran. They're opposed to Israel. Technology for the mark of the beast. Here's another one. It says in Revelations 13, 16 through 17, "And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now we know that it's going to become an economy issue. And in May 10, 2011, three members of a family in Florida became the first people to receive the biochip implant. I don't know if you ever heard, it's called the Verichip. It's the size of a grain of rice. And it slips under your hand or in your forehead. And it's a wonderful thing. I can convince you of it. You'll never be able to get lost. When someone comes across you, they can scan you, not only tell you how much money is in your bank account, how much you can have. No one's going to steal from you ever again. Not only that, you can't get lost. Number two, hey, you got any health issues? You know, these little bracelets we have? No, it's all right there. And authorities can just scan you, and they'll know everything. What's your insurance company? You have to carry none of this stuff. It's going to be on you. And it'll sound good. And you will be radical if you don't take it. You will be considered a freak. And by the way, if you don't take it, you're irresponsible. You can't buy anything. And that's how it will be. Hey, plans for the one world government. That's definitely about a one world government. George Bush Sr. really, really pushed this. He's not a believer. His son is, but he's not. The United Nations, World Trade Organization, International Criminal Court, UN Peacekeeping, Police Force, numerous other agencies are preliminary steps to this one world order. We now have communication technology, transportation, and pro-globalization media necessary to usher in the world government. I sometimes watch the news, like on occasion CNN, and it's got a British guy in England doing the news. And he's talking about American news. Doesn't that make you kind of go, wow, a guy in England is telling me about everything, about the president, about our nation. It's going global. And lastly, instant communication around the world. You know, it says in Revelation, the two witnesses will walk out, and they've been terrorizing the world for 6 months, and all the people, all these diseases, they're having all this power, and finally the beast will kill them in Jerusalem. This is in Revelations. And the two witnesses will fall dead, and they'll have a party. In fact, it'll be like Christmas. They'll be giving and taking of gifts, all this kind of stuff, and it says the whole world will see it. Now, when Spurgeon was preaching, he said, I don't know what's going on here, folks, but I have a couple things. One is, somehow, now this is 1855 he's preaching this, somehow the Jews are going to come back to their nation. I can't believe that, but it says so. He was 75 years short of seeing almost 100, actually. Not only that, somehow we're going to be able to see it. Well, now we know how we can see it. Man, what else? Can you watch the news without seeing something? From all over, someone's got a camera everywhere. People jump off of mountains with it on their head. There's cameras everywhere, you know, all sorts of surveillance. These two witnesses, it says that after 3 days, they will not even pick up their rotten bodies and disperse. They'll be so happy they're dead that on the third day, they'll raise, stand up, and be taken up. And the world will mourn. Now, how can that be? Well, it's here. It's in place. And so the reason I just went through that much time is to say, are you urgent? Have you felt the urgency of Christ's return? I love this scripture, Luke 21:28. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. That's us. Luke 21:32, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. So how can you go and make sure you're not deceived? How can we say, hey, what will it take so that we're not deceived here at Grand Hills Baptist Church? Because, hey, number one, these antichrists came from our ranks. Came from inside the church. Did you hear that? They went out from us. And so this word antichrist, anti means against, opposed, or in the place of. So these people are going to come and say, I'm here and I'm the new Jesus. How many times have we heard that? I've actually arrested a guy who thought he was Jesus. He was mentally ill, but he thought he was Jesus. Or some other prophet even. I've arrested people for this, not for that, but they were out running around being crazy. Hey, we have in our own ranks people separating and deceiving many, many, many people. From the Christian community that we have to watch all the time. Just recently, a church in Reno had a man walk in the church and come forward, express that he wanted to come to faith in Christ, and apparently did, joined a group of believers in a small group, a Bible study, and a few months later, a man walked in and saw him and went, hey, I know him. He's a church leader at this other church that think they're the only ones that are the true church. And the pastor approached him and said, what are you doing? This guy says, you've been, yeah. And what was learned? That he came to infiltrate the church, to get a group, convince them of his beliefs, and take him out and start his own church here in Reno. And he was found out. That happened. The bustle around and hustle and bustle around Multnomah here recently. These things are happening. So how can we not be deceived? Well, the first one here is in 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. Let me ask you something about church. How important is it to you? If you couldn't go to church anymore, how much would it impact your life? If to come down here was to go to jail, all of a sudden, we would find... You know, I told my father-in-law once, hey, man, I think persecution's coming. I think it's going to get bad for Americans. He says, I hope so, and I hope it soon we'll finally start having church. Because everybody else is. There's revivals going on every place but America. Because we take church lightly. And it says here, the way you do not get deceived is to have a community of believers. We just had some folks join our church. I was over at their house, and they said, you know what? We've been outside of a church, and we are just hungry for fellowship. Now, that's a sign of a Christian. That's a sign of somebody who says, you know what? I know I need fellowship. Do you know how bad you need fellowship? If you're starting to think thoughts like this, it's from the Antichrist. You know what? I don't have to go to church to really be a Christian. John would laugh in your face. They'd say, what are you talking about? You don't have to have fellowship. Hey, this is all we had. They were dying. They were being killed to be in the church. And they were giving up all their property. They were bringing it together. And they said they were having a revival. 3,000 people came in one day to the church. Are you really that serious about church? Because this church here, Grand Hills Baptist Church, is going to hold you accountable to the Bible. To live this way. You see, a real true church will find out that someone has heresy, confront them on it. If they don't do it, we ask them to leave. See? They ask them to leave. They went out from us. We have to, or we're going to have deception. And we have so many deceptions going on right now. Just recently, I got an email this week from the Jewish temple in Reno. They built a new sanctuary, and they wanted me to come up there and bless it in my tradition. I didn't respond back, but that means that we would open this new building, and I would let a Muslim walk in here and bless it in Muhammad. And then the Jewish man would come in and bless it, not in Christ's name. Doesn't believe in that. And then the Hindu would bless it, and then the Buddhist, and on and on and on. That's what they wanted. It's this, and you know what? People, most of the world's offended by what I just said. How narrow-minded am I that I would not let a Muslim come in here and bless the place? I wouldn't. And I said, no, this is about Christ. You about Christ? No, I'm offended by him. Leave. We have to make a stand. And I don't mean being mean or anything. Just say, we want to preach the gospel to you. And we don't believe that here. It's not the truth. It's not in the scripture. We have to be that church. Number two, I want to challenge you on the church. And then number two, it says here in verse 20, 21, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know, you all know him. Hey, this is the Holy Spirit. Not only am I going to challenge you, or how is church to you? Do you need fellowship? And by the way, do you have the Holy Spirit on board? Verse 27, did you see that? And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But his anointing teaches you about all things. Hey, do you have the Holy Spirit? Without this, you're going to be deceived. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you three things. John 16, John only did 1 John, but he wrote the Gospel of John. In 16, he says, and I'll send the Comforter, the Helper, and he will convict you of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those three things. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you. Most people can't get over the first one. They completely turn off everything. This is the first one. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you and say, you are a dirty, rotten sinner. You are unable to meet the Lord like you are. You're filthy. You're a sinner. In fact, your sins are stacked up against you and remembered right now, and I mean, categorized for you to be remembered to you on judgment day. You will stand before the Lord in judgment because you're a sinner. Now, most people go, I'm out of here. I can't handle that. But if you just hang on for a minute. Yes. Righteousness. He'll convict you that you're not right, but there is a righteous one. And he'll say, hey, this is the solution to your bad problem. And it's Jesus, the righteous one, not Muhammad, not Islam, not anything else. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He's going to convict you of this. And you're going to then make the next big step that a lot of people can't get over. Can I give my life to Christ? Can I surrender my life to Jesus? Because that's what it's going to take to come to faith in Christ, kneel at the cross. But your burdens will be lifted. You'll no longer be a sinner. You'll be saved, redeemed. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you. The last thing is judgment. Not only that judgment's coming, Christ is coming, but that the devil has already been judged. Do you know the battle's won? All this book is just the battle's won. We just to hang in there and trust the Lord, and he's going to deliver us. It says straighten up. Look up. You're a redeemer. It's right here, close. Do you know Christ like this? Have you been through those steps? Are you ready to meet the Lord because you've been convinced that you're a sinner and you've come to faith in Christ? That's what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you over and over and over again. And the last thing, if you see in verse 22, and who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He sits here and he stalks. He said in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. Do you see here? He's telling you about the written word. You'll see it again down here in 27. I've written to you. Don't be deceived. These are the three-legged chair that we can stand on and be stable. One is the church. We need fellowship with the church. Church membership, folks, is what we're talking about. Coming under the accountability and the authority of church. The second one is you got the Holy Spirit. That's the second leg. And the third leg is the Word of God. Let me tell you something that will never happen. The Holy Spirit will never tell you something inconsistent with this book. And yet people, I know the Bible says that, but I tell you what, my father-in-law was reading that once. He says, I want you all to just come up to the altar and put your butts right here. I didn't get too many altar calls when you do that. But we always say, oh, I believe the Bible, but this, I believe, but that. No, 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 this is it. You'll be deceived if you don't stick with the Word of God. How important is the Bible to you? If you couldn't read it, what would you do? Maybe some of you say, I don't read it already. Man, this is a precious book. People have died for ages for this book. This is the book of life. The five fundamentals, the first one, the inerrancy of Scripture. You're a fundamentalist if you're a member of this church. We believe the inerrancy of the Bible. We believe that Christ is God. Not only that, he's born a virgin. Not only is that Christ is God, but he's the God-man. He's fully man. Not only that, there is no other way but the atonement of Jesus Christ. And lastly, the imminent return of Christ. Those are the 5 points. And we believe them here. Do you believe them? And how precious is this book to you? Because everything I said today was out of this book. And it's true. And there's 2,500 promises in this book, and 2,000 of them have already taken place. Are you going to bet your eternal soul on the next 500? I would not do that. They're already taken place. When a man who doesn't even believe in Christ stands up, Netanyahu, and says, Ezekiel 36 has been taken place, it's fulfilled. The dead bones of men come back to Israel. It's already taken place. A man, I just read this recently. It was actually Evangelist Sumner. A great evangelist, had a man he knew who got almost killed in an explosive blast. Blew his arms off. Blew his eyes out of his head. Blew his face up. He survived. He was a brand new Christian, been a Christian for about a year. And Sumner said they fixed him up best they could, and he said he was just struggled. He couldn't read the Bible. But he heard about a lady in England that was in a somewhat of the same condition but could read the Bible with her lips by touching the Braille. And so he got all excited, and they brought him the book, and they taught him the little dots, and he put his lips up to it, and he read, but they had no nerves in them. And he couldn't feel it, and he was so frustrated. And in the frustration, he stuck his tongue out, and he felt the little nubs with his tongue. And he went, oh, I can feel it. Sumner said the last time he heard, he had read the Bible 4 times through with his tongue. Now let me ask you, you got eyes in your head. You can open the Word of God. And we take it for granted. We need to read the Word of God. Hey, if all you could do is read it with your tongue, would you? Oh, I guarantee you would. Because this is the words of life. Do you know Jesus like this? Do you love the fellowship of the believers? Do you know that's a sign that you're a Christian? You love that you know that you have the Holy Spirit. He's teaching you, and he's telling you about Jesus, that you're a sinner and you're saying, yes, it's me, and I'm coming to Jesus. And I'm ready to meet the judgment day. You're a blessed person, man. And lastly, you trust in the Word of God. Is that you today? We're going to sing a hymn here. And I'm just calling you out. It's an urgent time in our world today. Do you know Jesus? John is saying here, the Antichrist is coming. A lot of people believe that this front row will see the Antichrist. I can't really say that I would disagree with that. whatever it is, are you ready to meet the Lord? That's my call today. Do you know the Lord like this? Whatever decision you need to make, to come to Christ in faith, to get right with the Lord, to join this church, to get baptized, whatever it might be, you come as the Lord leads you.